You know, it recently, as of yesterday was the Armed Forces Day. And due to the circumstances of our country, it was not held to the highest area that it had been in the past. I would just like to say thank you to all of the men and women who have stood and assisted in defending our country so that we have the enjoyment and we have the freedom and the rights that we have here in America today. With those who have served or are serving, would you stand just for a moment, please? Thank you very, very much. Having traveled in some areas so much, and having looked down the barrels of so many weapons, every time I come back to the land of America, I would like to kiss the ground. And I really appreciate those who have shed blood before me, that I might have the rights to do this. And even this morning, as we're allowed to come and meet here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the deacon standing at the door and you showing a card that you're allowed to come in. And then as the speaker will speak this morning, he is not one who has had to send his sermon to the authorities and have them check out every word that you would hear this morning, and they would take and black out those things that they don't want you to hear. So we are definitely in a free country. We appreciate that. Are there any individuals here who is here for the first time today? Could you stand and introduce yourself, please? We'd just like to say how much we're glad to have you with us, please.
David and Jerry Eisenhower, they live in Independence, and they went to church at Washington Restoration Branch with Paul and myself for many, many years.
Ah. Great to have you here. Yes. Yes. I'm supposed to announce those who are up front with me. I should start with Michelle Shear, who is the pianist. Then we have Colleen Mende singing. Comade. Okay. She is going to bring a special music. We have Chris Pearson, who will bring the invocation, and Larry Ellis, who will bring the benediction. This man here, this 70, Chris Patterson, he's a very interesting man. I've had a chance to know him for some time. He'll be bringing the sermon with us this morning. I'd like to read as the scripture, Luke 9, 47 and 48. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm a new kid on the block, and didn't mean to mess up. So,
good morning. Would you bow with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day and the break in the rain so we could have a wonderful service to worship you. We ask you to bless this money as it's given from the heart of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. sea of forgetfulness. Chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't wanna end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me away tonight. I know you cast my sin as far as the east is from the west, and I stand before you now as though I have never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away. Can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I found rest. You know just how far the east is from the west. One scar hand to the other.
Thank you, Colin. I'd like to read from the book of Luke, 9th chapter. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of the hearts, took a child and set him in the midst, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him who sent me. For he who is least among you all, the same shall be great. I forgot that. But let us turn to hymn number 419, please.
Day, and we thank you for the beautiful weather we've had, and thank you for opportunity for all of us to gather today to worship you, and we invite that your spirit will be here and touch every one of us that's here this day, and we'll be able to carry it on with us throughout the week. I ask that you will be with the speaker, and that your spirit will touch him, and he will say those things that you would like us to hear. And pray these things, Lord, in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
I want to give a few thoughts on baby blessings. Where are Andrew and Danielle? I just wanted to know who. I'm sorry I didn't meet you before. I was back there and I saw you. You reminded me of me. He was had a screaming child in his arms and he needed a pacifier and it was not there. And I remember. I know those days. We have four. Grace and I have been married 11 years. We have four children. Caleb is 8. Caleb is 9, I'm sorry. Joshua is 8. And Jarrah is 5, I think. Chloe just turned 4. And we're finally in a stage where we don't have diapers anymore. And we have a little more comfortable in life. And I'll tell you a little story later on in the sermon about a bike ride we went on yesterday. And things like that get a lot easier as time goes on, as the children get older. And fortunately, we had a cart, and Dad had to pull the girls in the cart behind me. So I had an extra 70 pounds, and that cart constantly tugs me the other way. But the joys of fatherhood is what I'm trying to share with you here. I'd like to read a scripture about the beauty of children. And I never have understood the idea that children are a nuisance or a pain. I kind of can comprehend where that comes from, being a parent and watching my wife in church. There's times she I don't even want to know what's going on inside her head, and I don't think anybody does. And it's a good thing that God's so merciful, I think, that He's the only one that truly knows. But here in Moroni chapter 8, verse 10 through 13, is where I'd like to begin. "And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. And wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that you should baptize little children." And this is Mormon writing to his son Moroni. "Behold, I say unto you that this thing ye shall teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Teach parents that they must repent and be baptized, and humble themselves as their little children. And they shall all be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling the commandments, unto the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter to persons. For how many little children have died without baptism?" It is a sad deal when a little child dies. It's a grievous time for all, especially for the parents. But what this scripture relates to us is that there is salvation and there is purity in children. And children, when they enter this world, they are entering in the purest, most perfect form that a flesh can possibly achieve in this life without, well, I guess we could possibly achieve perfection with the mercy of Jesus Christ. But as we grow and we become men and women, we find ourselves sinning. And the Doctrine and Covenants tells us, and the Scriptures tell us, that a child, when they become the age of accountability, then they are accountable for their sins. But this scripture in Moroni says, "But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world." And for you and I, who are adults, to be made alive in Christ, we must enter the waters of baptism, we must make a covenant with Him, and promise to follow His commandments. But little children need no covenant until they become accountable for their own sins. So the reason I'd like to speak about that is for us to understand that children are pure. Now, these pure children, they come into the world, they come into an evil world, and today might be more evil than any other time in history. I don't know, I wasn't alive at any other time in history, but I do know that from the time I was a small boy, the world's changed an awful lot. I know I entered a world where sin is far greater than when my parents came into this world, and it was far more a prominent thing than when their parents came into the world. And we can see this degradation of society from the beginning of, from the days of Noah, from Adam, from the time of perfection. And we give in to the lust of the flesh, to the desires of the flesh, as Satan would seek to destroy our lives and take us away from Him. Why do we bring our children to be baptized or to be blessed? Andrew and Danielle have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ in bringing, when He asked for those children, as George read, to be brought to Him. All of us kind of have this mindset of His disciples when those children were around. Many of us sit in church and we hear a whining child and we think, I wish that mother or father would take that child. My daughter, one of my daughters, she has an issue. She has a temper. And when she was a baby and just learning to talk, sometimes she would just shut down, but all she would say is no. No, no, over and over and over and over. And you could not speak any kind of peace to her. She wouldn't have it. And so you would take her in the other room and you would sit there. And I, one of my family members, and I'll not tell you who, said to my wife, or she, Grace overheard him talking to his wife, and he said, they need to just give that child a good beating. And, you know, I was embarrassed because of what was transpiring, and I know what happens, and I know there's plenty of those. She doesn't need any more, and that's not what's working. But why do we bring children before the church like this? But we look at children as they're an annoyance sometimes, but they're not. We need to be patient and understand that they're learning. They need to be educated. They need to be disciplined, yes. But we need to be patient. And like Jesus was trying to show, bring those children to me. Let them come in here. Let them sit in and listen to the testimonies and the sermon. Let them hear, even though they may not comprehend. Maybe they'll understand a little bit. Section 83 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 3, talks about the ordinances in the church. We have 8 major ordinances in the church, but one of them we'll witness here in a few minutes. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. And without the ordinances thereof, the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. For without this, no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. By the ordinances, and the power of the God is the power of godliness manifest. This child will be brought up here, and I reckon they will stand right here. There'll be 2 elders that will come and lay their hands on that boy's head, Jacob, on Jacob's head. And Jacob will be blessed out of the commandment, out of the requirement of our Lord. And they will do this. And what you have the opportunity to do is to bask in the power, in the Spirit of the Lord. We have the promise here that the power of godliness will be manifest through the ordinances. I'm not going to say, and I will not make the claim, because it's not what it's trying to tell us, that because we have brought this child here today and we will witness this ordinance, that the power of godliness will be here, that the light will go out from Saints Haven branch in this building, and the whole community will just come and think it's on fire like the Kirtland Temple. But if it were not for the ordinances, the power of godliness could not be manifest in the flesh. That is part of the conduit from the power of God to His people here today. So I'd ask you to consider, prayerfully consider this child, their parents, and be witnesses unto this, but only understand that we are fulfilling a requirement that the Lord has given us. And I would, we always have these things, and I don't want to say something that's already been said, but to Andrew and Danielle as new parents, or as parents of a new child, I don't know how many children you have, but we go through times in life, and what you do to this morning is you are obeying the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must recognize that He is pleased when we obey His commandments. I would give you some advice. There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon, the very first scripture, says, I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents. Remember Lehi and Sarai, after they sent Nephi and his brothers back to Jerusalem. Sarai was worried. You see, there's a difference between a man and a woman. Men have different ways of dealing with things than women have. Sarai was worried. Lehi had complete faith and understanding that God would take care of her children, his children. He went to Sarai. Sarai was actually rebuked in some way. We have to understand that when we allow our children to grow in this world, we have to give them some independence and some leeway. But we have the. But what did Lehi? What was he successful in doing? Raising his children and teaching his children. There was a time, I've borne this testimony here, but there's some who haven't been at Saints Haven and haven't heard it. I was kind of reckless in driving when I was a boy. But there was one time I came home late, late one night, and I was walking, trying to sneak past my parents' bedroom. And the hallway always creaked. And I knew that if I tiptoed across the next to the chimney, I could get around it without it creaking. But I lost my balance. I stepped into the middle of the hallway, and the floor went creak. And then Dad said, Christopher, come in here. And I knew I was busted. And I walked in the room, and I'd been having some personal issues with the Lord. And he said, well, I've been talking to God. And I thought, oh no, God showed him everything I've been doing, and now I'm really in trouble. But see, what I want to relay from that experience is my father was concerned about me because he had been pouring his heart out to the Lord about me. He was prayerfully considering my life, and the Lord was impressing upon him to speak to his oldest son. And so, Andrew, as you raise your son, there will be times where he's going to be out of the house, and one day, heaven forbid, he's going to have his driver's license. And you're going to have to let him go. But what can you do? If you don't have that relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you haven't prayed for your son, you don't have the understanding that he is in God's constant care. We need to constantly pray for our children. All of us here, if you aren't praying for your grandchildren and your children and your children to come, you need to begin. And another final piece for you men or women who are raising young women. And we tell our sons this as well. One of the things about raising daughters is, my sons, I'm raising them to where they can grow and be husbands and be providers for a family. But in my daughters, I see two little girls who I'm kind of their companion and their spouse, so to speak, for whenever, however long it takes till that some man comes and asks my permission and I say yes or no. But I have to be their provider for them. But there's a difference between young men and young women. And we started a long time ago with one of our daughters, and we would say, sis, I would pray for her husband in front of her. And then after the prayer, she would say, I'm never getting married. Now that attitude has since changed, but we as parents must pray for our children's companions, and we also need to teach them to do so, even while they're young. And we all know people make mistakes and things happen, but that is not going to mean your children will be perfect. They'll meet the perfect someone and they'll have a perfect life. No life is perfect because we are flesh. But we must be prayerful of our children. And I will speak a little later about fasting and prayer, and that's kind of what I want to talk about in my sermon. But fasting is a large part of that. If you fast for your children, can you imagine the blessings in their life? As we seek those testimonies for our own selves and the own knowledge that the Lord has given us as we have fasted and prayed and drawn close to Him. So let's be mindful of this family. Let's understand that what we do today is in alignment with the Lord's will. And we're fulfilling the requirements that He has placed before us to bring our children before Him and to be blessed.
At this time, we will have the opportunity to witness the blessing of Jacob Owen, the son of Andrew and Daniel Butler, by elders Jonah Bates and Alan Owings. Would you come up at this time?
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today and to witness this wonderful act. And we know that little Jacob's parents have come to this place in their lives because of the guidance they've received, because of the things they've heard here at church, because of the words that they've heard about how when your son was here on the earth, he asked little children to come to him. And he prayed over them and gave them a blessing. And dear Father, when I look at little Jacob right now, I do see what you said, that of such is the kingdom of God. His innocence and his purity, even the way that he responds to his parents, is lovely. And Father, we pray that you would bless him in his life, that he would find peace and comfort in you, that he would be able to grow up learning from the example of his parents and the examples he finds in church and with his friends, to follow you and to make decisions that would help him to be able to have peace and righteousness and joy by the power of your Holy Ghost. And Lord, we ask that he would have all the gifts that he needs to be able to minister to others as he grows as well, that he would be a blessing to his family, and that they in turn would be able to, as a family, minister to those that are around them. Father, we pray all these things and seal them in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So it's truly our privilege to witness something like that. That is an event in a child's life, in a family's life, that's once in a lifetime. There's always baptism and marriages, and like I mentioned earlier, driver's licenses and all those monuments. Of course, baptism and marriage are far greater than driver's licenses, but to a 16-year-old, that means a lot. I think George kind of dropped the ball a little bit. No offense, George, but I think there are some other people who are new or first time here, and so I want to give that opportunity. I think we missed one or two. Is there somebody else we missed? Go ahead.
Beverly Brooker and Stephen Brooker, you go to Buckner Christian.
All right. Okay.
I'm Darren's mother.
All right.
And the baby's Rick Ringer.
Okay. Well, thank you for coming. Anybody else? I only did that because I went to church years ago with Jerry and Dana, and I felt bad for them because I knew there was other people that were here and didn't get to say anything. So I didn't want them to be the only ones singled out. I really have appreciated getting to know Jerry and Dana, and they have a son, Troy. So if you get an opportunity, I think they've been here the last couple weeks or so. But no. Okay, that's why you stood up and introduced yourself. So anyway, I just wanted to single them out again. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here. It's always a privilege to talk about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I enjoy coming here because I know so many of you. I have family here. I also have lots of friends that I've known throughout church camps and people who know me through my parents and people I've kind of grown up with and grown to know greater. Aunt Jackie's over here. And anyway, several people. So it's always a privilege. I hope that I can challenge you in some of the things that I say. I hope that the Lord will stir within your heart a desire to serve Him more fully. He says of Caleb in the Old Testament that Caleb was blessed because he followed God, wholly followed God. It means with all of his heart, his whole being was about following his master. And I hope that today will be one more step in our desire to follow our master. I would ask you this question, and I don't want anybody to answer. To whom do you belong? You belong to Jesus Christ. I'll share a story with you that happened, just an event that happened just yesterday to our family. We went on a bike ride. It was the first one of the year. We may only be the only one of the year. We went 7 miles, and boy, it was tough. And I shared kind of what I went through a little bit as I guess the dad, you know, I had to have the cart behind me. But in thinking about, while I was writing, I was thinking about today's sermon and the topic I wanted to speak on, and that was preparation, and also who are God's people. And I thought about, well, what stories or what kind of anecdote can I use to help share what transpired? And I thought about what we were doing. And so I'll come back. I came home from work yesterday afternoon, and Grace and I had some plans to work in the yard. Well, it was cloudy and rainy, and so I thought, well, I sure don't want to work in the yard. And so I thought, well, let's go out on a bike ride, as if that's any better. We're still outside in the rain if it does rain. So we began to make preparations for our bike ride, and I went downstairs to the garage. I pulled out all the bikes, made sure they were good. I found one that the brake line had busted loose, and that was the one Grace was on. I can't have my bride riding on a trail with a lot of downhills without any brakes. She might end up in the river, and I don't want that to happen. So I had to fix her brakes, and I checked all the tires, and I couldn't find a bike pump, so we had to go to Kmart and bought a bike tire pump and aired up all the tires and made sure they all held air. So we loaded all the tires in a borrowed pickup, and we took off for the bike ride. I missed a few steps because while I was busy doing that, there was somebody else who was busy doing something else. Now the kids were just all energy. All right, we get to go on a bike ride. The girls had their bikes out by the truck, and I knew they weren't going to ride those 7 miles. But they brought them. They wanted to take them anyway, and we actually got on the trail, and Jara got, I don't know, 50 feet down the trail, and she said, I'm tired. So she got in the cart with her sister. But beyond my preparing the bikes for the trip and making sure everything was in working condition, Grace was upstairs. It was dinner time. It was about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, and she was making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and she packed some grapes, and what else do we have? We had some Flamin' Hot Cheetos. We had some other things, but she was making preparation and lemonade. And finally, we finally make it to the bike ride, and we all get all the bikes out of the deal and hooking up that cart. It's a big two-wheel. It's a really nice. It was a Christmas gift to us. It seats two small children, just perfect for Jera and Chloe. They're 5 and they're 4, and they sat in there the whole time. And boy, it was a pleasure for me. Grace and Caleb and Joshua were on up ahead, and Caleb was behind me bringing up the rear. But I had the two girls behind me, and boy, you talk about some chatty Kathys. No offense, Kathy, but they were back there just talking and telling all kinds of stories and all kinds of things. It was hilarious, some of the things they come up with, and just listen to them. But what a pleasure for me. Anyway, as I thought about today's sermon and making preparation, there were preparations that had to be made. And we began to make those preparations. And Grace and I were ones that did most of the preparation. But also, as we're riding together, I'm looking, it takes all kinds. It takes everybody. Now, I got the two in the back. There are a couple anecdotes with the girls I'll share. One of them is, well, they're just sitting back there doing nothing. There's always somebody who has to have everybody else pulling them on. And I thought, I don't want to throw my daughters under the bus like that, even though I just did. So I thought, well, I'll come up with something else. And so as I thought about it, I thought, the reason they have to be back there is because they're not able to carry themselves through the 7-mile trip. So God has put those in the church who are strong enough to carry those who are weak or who are not yet strong to carry themselves to the kingdom. There's one facet of that bike ride. The other is, there's the one who makes the preparation. She was in the backgrounds where nobody could see what she was doing. I'm thinking, boy, this is horrible. I got to load all these bikes up by myself. Of course, I'm fine. I planned on doing it, but I get up to, and she's got this nice lunchbox packed full, and it's got lemonade. That's another thing. There's somebody in our home, Caleb, who he thought he needed some water, and so he brought a water bottle to me. I thought, well, he doesn't have a way to carry his water bottle, so we went downstairs and we found a Camelback. It's a little backpack that has a bladder in it, so you can just hook up off a straw and drink. He ended up drinking it all and didn't share it with too many people, but we all got a few drinks. But he was prepared. It takes those who are thinking ahead and planning ahead. He was the only one of the 6 of us who brought water. It was his idea to bring the water. He also brought a pocket knife. When we went to Kmart, we bought the bike tire pump. It had some bands on it, and I'm going through my pockets, and I didn't have my tools from work with me, and I thought, Caleb brought his pocket knife. He stuck his pocket knife in the backpack, and so we pulled it out, and we were able to use that. So there was one who was prepared. People fill in the holes. It's the same in the church. Then there was Joshua. He always wanted to be out in the front. And he just doesn't have the endurance because he's kind of younger than his brother, but he always wanted to get up front. He would work real hard to get way out in front. And he was kind of the scout. And he would get far enough up there, and then his way of resting was he'd get way up ahead of us and wait for us to catch up, and then he'd take off again, and then he'd wait for us to catch up and he'd take off again. He was the leader. So we had those who couldn't carry themselves. You had the one who could carry those who couldn't carry themselves. You had the one who made the preparations up for the trip so that we could have the nourishment and the sustenance that we need. Then you had the one who brought water for everybody. Thank goodness, because nobody else brought bottled water or a pocket knife. We wouldn't have been able to use that bike tire pump without that pocket knife. Then we had the one out in front being the leader and the scout. Now later on in the trip, the leader became Grace, and I'll tell you how glad I am that it was Grace, because I know what my sons would have done. She comes up and she stops and I see her ahead, and the girls and Caleb and I catch up to her, and she's doing this, like, stop. And she's at a dead stop with Joshua next to her, and Joshua's just pulverized by something in the road. And I get up there, and there's a snake about that long, and I think it was a copperhead. I'm not too sure about snakes, but it was, I didn't want to mess with it. But I know if one of the boys were up in front, there's one or two things that would have happened. One, they would not have seen it. Or two, that had tried to run over it, and the thing would have reached up and grabbed it, or something, got tangled up in the bike tie. I don't know. I don't even want to know. So I'm glad that Grace took the lead, because there's yet another example. There are those who have the gift to lead, but sometimes they need that leash pulled back because they haven't quite learned, the life experience that they need. So what does this have to do with the church? You can see very obviously that we have to make preparations. We have to work together. We can read in 1 Corinthians, we can read about the gifts of the Spirit. And in section 46 of the Doctrine and Covenants, there's more gifts of the Spirit. In Moroni chapter 10, there's more gifts of the Spirit. They give them all. And it's interesting, if you read those 3 passages of Scripture, you'll find that there's different gifts given in each one of them. All of them have, there's a block. They all have that one block of gifts that are given, but each of them, each of the Latter-day ones, or the Doctrine and Covenants, has a few more. There's one in the Book of Mormon. It's the manifestations of the Spirit, or understanding different spirits. There's different gifts that are given throughout those three passages. So we have the gifts in the church. We don't see them too often, but we're beginning to see them more and more. How do these gifts come about? What is the? Why do we have these gifts? I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon. And I want to go to Alma chapter 6. And there's two men that we're going to be introduced to here, Alma and Amulek. And I have used them a lot over the last year because I think so highly of the ministry that they brought. The story is Alma left his judgment seat. He went out and he began to teach and preach. And he came to a town called Ammonihah. And they weren't a friendly town. They basically hated him. They wanted to kill him. They were evil people, and they would not listen to what he had to say. He left the town discouraged because the Lord wanted him to be there. And he turned around and he left, and an angel appeared to him and said, "Turn around and go back to the town." And he did it. He turned around immediately. He went right back. The Lord told him what to do. He ended up being introduced to this man, Amulek. Amulek was told that this man would come to you and you need to receive him. So in Alma chapter 6, verse 25 is where I'll begin. "And as he entered the city," we're talking about Alma, "he was an hungered. And he said to a man, 'Will you give to an humble servant of God something to eat?' And the man said unto him, 'I am a Nephite, and I know thou art a holy prophet of God, for thou art a man whom an angel said in a vision, thou shalt receive.'" So Alma is now meeting Amulek. I want to skip over to verse 34. "Now why was Alma hungry? And Amulek, because thou hast fed me and took me in, thou art blessed, for I was an hungered, for I had fasted many days." Now Alma had all the power of the Lord within him. God gave him the charge to go out and preach the gospel. What need had he to fast and draw close to the Lord? This is a man who conversed with God. This is a man who had a life of experiences of conversion, of following his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of preaching the gospel. But yet he still felt compelled to fast and pray many days. And he was hungry. I'm compelled to believe that he had fasted straight for many days. There were no breaks in there where he found a snack here or there. He was breaking his body down so that he could come to a place where the Lord could use him and speak to him. I'd like to go to Alma chapter 12 now in verse 5. And for some of you, these scriptures are pretty common. You've heard them before. For some of us, perhaps not. And some of us, we just need a review. Alma is journeying. He's traveling. He comes across his friends, the four sons of Mosiah. Now these, I'm right in the beginning of Alma chapter 12 and verse 2. "Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. And therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren." These men had a bond. Alma and the four sons of Mosiah were going about perverting the gospel, teaching people that you don't have to listen to what our fathers are telling you to do. And then an angel appeared to them. Alma was paralyzed for 3 days. And the priests of the church got together and they did what? They fasted during that time, and then Alma received strength in his limbs. A lot of us, we kind of perceive that Alma was unconscious. I don't know if he was unconscious or not. It says he just was unable to move his body. But he was in the presence of God, and he was taught. He was taught from on high. But I kind of see that more like a limp body laying there with his eyes open. They knew he wasn't dead. He was breathing. I don't know what it looked like, but they fasted during that time. They got together and they fasted and they healed this man. And here he is. They all had that experience together. And the four sons of Mosiah and Alma meet once again. And he's telling you what he feels about them. And what added more to his joy was that they were still his brethren in the Lord. He was excited because he found his old friends and they were still faithful in following the Lord. And they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's nice. They studied their scriptures, right? They knew the truth. It's a nice story. Is that the end of the story? Continue on. They were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. Once again, they studied the scriptures. A lot of us would stop the scripture there. Do you want to see the gifts of the Spirit in the church? Do you want to see the manifestations of the Spirit? Do you want to be able to see the power of God? We are not the witnesses that God wants us to be because of our own sins and our own unwillingness to sacrifice of what we think we need. Verse 5, but this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. Because of much prayer and fasting, they had the spirit of prophecy. They were given that blessing. You men in the priesthood, you're given a charge in the section 42 where God says, ye are to be taught from on high. Are you taught from on high? Section 104, the Melchizedek priesthood are charged. You have the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom, but you're to administer in all the spiritual blessings of the church. But there's a passage in there in verse 9 of section 104 that says you're to commune with the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Melchizedek priesthood, how you doing on that one? We fail because we don't sacrifice what the Lord is asking us to do. They're very simple things. The Lord will not allow us to die. I would ask you, I went to Africa, and I should share a couple testimonies from Africa. But I went there, and one of our fears, people are always afraid, well, you have children, what if you don't come home? Oh, that's nice. Thank you for bringing that up to my wife. I love leaving her with that thought in her head. And it sounds horrible to say. And there are some young men who are thinking about getting into the missionary field, and their parents are concerned, or other people are concerned. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And I look and I say, well, what if one of my little brothers went to a foreign country and stayed there for a long time? What if that actually happened? And they go to a third world country where it's particularly violent towards those, as George mentioned, toward those who believe in the gospel or Christians. I thought, what is the worst case scenario? He would lose his life. That would be awful. I would hate that. But the thought that follows that is, what if this man lost his life for the sake of the kingdom? Do I have to worry about my brother's salvation? He's made that choice to follow Jesus Christ, and he's done it unto death. He has no fear if he were to do that. And then there's a second thing. What about us here? What are we left with here? I'm left with a testimony of a man who gave his life for Jesus Christ. That's the worst case scenario as we can look at it. I can now say to my four children that, look, your uncle gave his life for the gospel. He sacrificed all he had for the gospel. That picture would stand as a memorial to Jesus Christ, not to that man. For my children to read and to understand. In the Remnant Church, there was an elder in 2009. He was standing here just like this, preaching the gospel, and I'm watching the double doors. Somebody came in and opened fire and shot him and killed him. I can't remember his name. It was just a few years ago. These things happen. They're real. But you know, do you think that man is doing okay right now? Because he gave his life for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God asks us to do as fleshly beings who are alive and well and healthy is to sacrifice a little time and a little energy to draw close to him. So I asked you, to whom do you belong? I want to read a scripture in Luke, and then I'm going to go to the Old Testament. Luke 18, verse 6 through 8. Well, I apologize. That's not the right one. The scripture I'm looking for is about avenging. The Lord will avenge his elect. He uses that word. He says, I will avenge my saints. There's a judge who is not a righteous judge, and he says, the Lord will not avenge his own. Even though he bears all things with them, he will not avenge them. But the following verse says that he will avenge his saints. I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 6 and 7. Now this is a name of a man probably not too familiar with. His name is Mephibosheth. I think that's how you would pronounce it. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the best friend of David. Jonathan and David covenanted together. Now, I want you to consider, and just for the type and the shadow's sake, I want you to think about David as being representing God. God has children, does he not? Jonathan, I want you to think of him in this sense as representing our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, these are only types and shadows, just a similitude that I found in this story. Jonathan had some, he had seed, he had children. Okay? Jonathan's seed, Jonathan died in battle. He was killed along with his father, and they were no more. Now, if you remember the story of David and Saul, there was a time where Saul wanted David killed, a long time where Saul wanted to kill David. David was the heir to the throne. I think there was a lot of jealousy there. Saul hated this man. And there was one time he threw a spear at a dinner table where it landed right where David was. He wanted to kill him that bad. He did not like this man. David had every reason when he became king to wipe out the seed of Saul, to do away with who Saul was, his household, his kingdom, anything that belonged to Saul. He could have stamped it through. But he did not, because of his best friend Jonathan and the covenant that he made. There was this man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was, their village was being raided, and I'm sorry, I don't remember by whom, but they were being raided. His midwife picked him up as a small child, and she began to flee, and while she was fleeing, she tripped and she dropped the boy. He landed on his feet and he became lame, and he was lame for the rest of his life. And Mephibosheth went to his home. He was poor. He was in poverty. He was an heir or a seed of Saul. He was in that royal lineage. But yet he was living this way. Jonathan had made that covenant with David, and David came to Mesh. He asked, he said in this chapter 9, he said, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" That's nice that David wants to show kindness to the house of Saul, right? Does he want to do it for Saul's sake? He says, "That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." I want to do this for Jonathan's sake. Remember, I want you to think about David as being the type of God and Jonathan as being a type of Jesus Christ. I know it's not a fair comparison, but just bear with me. God is saying to his son, this son's seed, those of us who are baptized in his name have entered the waters of baptism. We become his children and his seed. We are his. But yet at one time we are enemies and we are the sons of the enemy. Just as Mephibosheth was the son of the was a grandson of the enemy, but because of Jesus Christ or Jonathan, who is the intercessor between the seed and the enemy for God, we have that opportunity to enter into that kingdom and be blessed. And what happens? David sent and fetched him out of the house in verse 5. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of the enemy, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And he made himself a servant to David. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Once again, for Jonathan thy father's sake. He's making it clear, I'm not doing this for your grandfather because he wronged me more than anybody else. I'm doing this for Jonathan's sake. "And will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." He is now brought into the house of the king. You are brought, you have the opportunity and the privilege to be brought into the house of the king. We are a blessed people. Acts chapter 10, you can read about Peter. He goes out, he's put in a trance on top of a roof. And while in this trance, he sees a beast walk by, and the Lord says, "Arise, kill and eat." Peter says, "No, that's a dirty animal. I'm not going to do that." He told God, "No." The second time, the beast came along, and the Lord said, "Arise, kill and eat." And the second time, Peter said, "No." The third time, the Lord said, "Arise, kill and eat." Peter was questioning, and finally the Lord said, "Who are you to tell me what is clean or common or uncommon?" Who are we to decide what is clean or unclean? And so what happened, he went to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius brought a whole bunch of Gentiles, people who were not a part of the Jewish kingdom. He brought them into a house. The Holy Ghost fell on the house, and the Jews that were there thought, oh, these uncircumcised people, there's no way this could actually happen. But it did. They were angry and upset. And Peter was able to deliver the message. Do not judge. Do not tell God what is clean or unclean. Let him be the judge. We have an opportunity to enter into that kingdom. How can we do this? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to salvation. I don't know what it is about the Bible here in America, but I know when I went to Africa, we had there were many people, non-believers. I could walk up to them and we could share the Book of Mormon and say, wow, that's really cool. They'd never heard of it before. And tell them the story. But there's a faith over there, they're the Inland Church of Liberia. And they follow the scriptures, they follow the Bible, they try really hard to follow the tenets that the Lord has given in the Bible. I was amazed when I was talking to them. I thought I had this battle about baptism for salvation and how essential that was. And they're like, oh, we believe that. They believe you have to repent. They believe in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They believe in a lot of things that we believe. It's interesting. Here in America, we have a different kind of belief, don't we? First, we have to set out and start witnessing that there is actually a God. We have to establish that first. Then we can go on from there. Over there, they just naturally, most people believe in God. Most of them believe in God. Some of them choose to worship Satan, but they still believe in God. They know he exists. They just believe they're in a battle with him. But anyway, we have this problem. One thing, Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized, the same is saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you shall have eternal life. Those things are written in the King James Bible. They're there for everybody to read. So going into that, that's the gate by which we can enter. But how do we maintain this spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when he went into the wilderness? He was fasting, wasn't he? Jesus Christ. I mentioned Alma, who was one who had a direct commandment from the Lord to go to this town. He had every opportunity, every bit of power at his fingertips. Alma and Amulek actually decided not to use the power of God, that the testimony of the blood of those who were killed would stand against those men. They chose not to. They used the wisdom. They had that much power. Jesus Christ had all power. He could have done anything. He could have pulled himself and delivered him from the cross. But he chose not to. He chose to become sin, to take on sin and suffer for us. And this same man, who is Jesus Christ, who had all power, felt the need to bow himself before his heavenly Father for 40 days in fasting and prayer. Jesus Christ fasted and prayed. How many of you in the last month have spent one day fasting and praying to God? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Ask yourself that question. Have you spent any time fasting and trying to commune with the Heavenly Father? I work in construction. It's very tough. Right now it's getting hot. It was nice when it was snowing. I got to sit at home. But when it's hot, you have to be out there. And it's hard to fast. It's hard. We have a fine line. You're supposed to shave your face, right? So people don't think you're fasting. And it's hard when everybody goes to lunch and you're not going to lunch. Well, why aren't you eating? Oh, you know, don't worry about it. I'm all right. Well, let me buy you something if you don't have... No, it's not that. Well, why are you... And they press you. Finally, it's like, I'm fasting. Leave me alone. It's embarrassing sometimes. But you have to do those things. We have to find a way, whatever the time is. I think once a week, one day a week, is not a whole lot to ask. But imagine if the people of God, and I'm talking the whole people of God, whoever they think they are, us included, if we would together fast once a week for something, do you think the Lord would bless us? How many of you have had rebellious children? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. If we've had rebellious children, have you fasted and prayed for your children? There's a member of my family who has... In times in his life, he's chosen not to follow the tenets of the Lord. And he's gone away that has been contrary to the way he was taught. But our family got together and we fasted and prayed one day a week for that boy. And you know, after a year, I gave up. I actually gave up. I said, I'm not doing it anymore. It just seemed to get worse and worse. But the rest of the family didn't give up. And I'll tell you today that young man is in church every single Sunday. Every time the doors are open, he's there. I challenge Andrew and Danielle and anybody else in here who has a child to fast and pray for your children. Especially young parents who have young children. You never know. There's no book on how to raise kids, and except the Bible, the scriptures. You can look at that, but sometimes that's not real clear as to, okay, what do I do when they do certain things, you know? You really got to understand and have a relationship with God so that He can communicate to you how to handle these situations. I have to trust that the things I teach my children, even though I'm many times a failure as a parent, that I have given them the foundation that they need to make their own choices. And I made joke of getting a driver's license. I am not looking forward to the day when I have to release those keys to that guy. It'll happen one of these days. And I'm not looking forward to that. But man, if we don't fast and we don't pray, we're going to end up being concerned and worried, and we're going to hold on to our children and we're going to keep them down. And it's the same with us in the church. Our church is embarrassing to be a part of if you look at who we are. What's our name? How many of us are there? You tell somebody about RLDS, you feel like you have to explain where we came from, and then they're like, what kind of church is that? We have a calling that's greater than anybody else. I want to close with a thought that I heard Jonah Bates share at a reunion a couple of years ago. We have an obligation to share this gospel with people. Section 65, verse 1d, pray unto the Lord and call upon His holy name. Make known His wonderful works among the people. Call upon the Lord that His kingdom may go forth upon the earth. Call upon the Lord for His kingdom to come forth. God's kingdom. Let that kingdom come. Make known His wonderful works among the people. Tell people about the things that the Lord is doing to you. That the inhabitants of the earth, that the inhabitants thereof may receive it and be prepared for the days to come. We want our people who are working next to us in our jobs, at our schools, at our play, whatever we do when we're here, and there's people in the neighborhood that we don't know. We want them to understand the wonderful works of God. And when we express those testimonies to those people, they begin to think about it. There's a time, I work in construction. Once again, I work with some really rough individuals. And it's almost embarrassing sometimes because you can watch them, and if you make enough known to where you're a Christian and you don't like to talk a certain way, you might get kicked in the teeth a little bit. But if you're kind of quiet and you're just a good example and you can kind of plug your ears a little bit a few times, eventually people start to understand that he doesn't talk that way. I never had to say anything. All I know is this guy had the foulest mouth of anybody I've ever met in my life. He's coming up to me and he's starting to talk to me and he's having trouble because he doesn't want to cuss. But it's a part of who he is. And he's struggling trying to get this sentence out. And I'm trying not to laugh because I know what he's trying to do. But something about something I said or did that made him think about what he was doing. Make known the wonderful works of God among the people, that the inhabitants may receive it and they may be prepared for the days to come. Let's continue in that verse E. He said, in the which the Son of Man shall come down in heaven, clothed in the brightness of His glory, to meet the kingdom of God, which is set up on earth. It's interesting, that scripture there. It says the Son of Man shall come down in heaven. Jesus Christ will come down in heaven clothed in the brightness of His glory. The King of the world. The King of all eternity. To meet the kingdom of God which is already set up on the earth. What are we doing? We're wasting an awful lot of time talking about nothing. We have not set up the kingdom of what we kind of have. God has. But we have to do our part. We have to become united. Wherefore may the kingdom of God go forth, that the kingdom of heaven may come. That thou, O God, may be glorified in heaven, so on earth, that thine enemies may be subdued. For thine is the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Are we trying to build up the kingdom of God? Is that our purpose? Is that what we're trying to do? Are you making known the wonderful works of God among the people? Do we care about preparing them for the end times? Do you understand that now, in my lifetime, I'm 32 years old, It's easier now for me to witness of Jesus Christ than the last 5 or 6 years. Why? I don't know if it's because of who the president is. I think it has more to do with the things that are going on in the world. And people are afraid. And they wonder what's going to happen to us. They don't know. Because some people say there'll be 7 years of tribulation, which isn't a biblical concept, by the way. There'll be 7 years of tribulation, and then the Christians will be raptured. Well, what happens when the 7 years of tribulation come, or however long it is, and then the Christians aren't raptured because God doesn't say He's going to keep them from the trouble? They're going to have to live through it. What happens when all those faithful people who aren't raptured understand that, whoa, and what happened didn't happen? We have to be prepared to bear witness of that. We also have to have an understanding that the end of the world is the destruction of the wicked. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares come to pass, that God will come and sift the righteous from the wicked. So who do you want to be? Do you want to be wicked or do you want to be righteous? It's a simple question to ask. People are afraid of the end of the world. They don't know what's going to happen. Share with them Matthew 24 and tell them that Jesus says, "This is what I say concerning the end of the world," or the destruction of the wicked. They're synonymous. They're the same. The destruction of the wicked will be the end of the world. The righteous will be preserved. What does it mean, the end of the world? Well, the Doctrine and Covenants tells us that celestial glory will be here, will inherit the earth. The earth will be cleansed, it will become a new field, and celestial glory will be here. That's what it's talking about. The end of the world, the destruction of the wicked, they will be cast off in the outer darkness, and the righteous will be left here. You have an opportunity to witness. We have to do several things, but I would ask that you would begin your new walk with Jesus Christ today by starting a fast. Whatever it is, ask the Lord how He wants you to fast and do it. Do it on a regular basis. Without the fasting, the Lord cannot speak to us because we are so clouded in our own ambitions and ideas and thoughts. Every good man in the Scriptures fasted and prayed and understood the mind and the will of God. I think that's all that needs to be said. And I truly appreciate the opportunity to preach the gospel whenever I get the opportunity. And I do want to say to Andrew and Danielle, once again, I want to reiterate, there's a song in Africa, they say, can I share a testimony about Africa too?
Sure.
Okay, all right. The football game doesn't start till 12, so. Anyway, the song says, "Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the master key. Jesus started out with prayer and He ended with prayer. Prayer is the key. Everything we do, we have to pray." I was in Africa with Stephen Gardee, and he's an elder, as am I, and we were traveling together. He was driving. He rented a car. We always prayed everywhere we went. We woke up in the morning, went to bed at night. We would offer prayer. And we would do that together and ask the Lord to guide us, and that we may have our tongues loosed and things, but that we would have safety. We were going to do a lot of traveling on the road. And a lot of the third world countries, I guess, I've only been to one, but I hear that they're all kind of this way. You know, bullying on the road is, if that truck's bigger than you and he wants to come over, he's going to come over and you better get out of his way. And we're going down a road, and Stephen, he was kind of going a little fast, but not too fast, and he's coming down this gravel highway. It was a main highway going through Liberia. It's gravel, and it's plenty wide, four cars wide probably if you had to. But we're coming down and coming up on a sharp curve, and I'm thinking, oh, he's going a little fast, but I think we can make it. But right as we approach this curve, it's not a semi, but it was a big box truck, comes around the corner in our lane. We have nowhere to go. Stephen panics. He doesn't have a whole lot of experience driving, and I don't know if that would have made a difference. I was just thinking I wouldn't know what I would do in that situation. Anyway, he kept us straight. We kind of went off into the ditch. We came back, went across the road, and we started to come back to our side of the road, but we were sideways, sliding down the road, and I looked where we're going, and I see 15 kids, and they're right where we're going to land, and they split, except for one little girl that was she's about Chloe's age, about four, is about her size. And that little girl went down in the position, she covered her head, and she was squatted down, and the only thing I remember saying is, "Oh God, the children, the kids." I didn't know what to do. I mean, I'm helpless. I'm watching this little girl, and I know we're going to crush this kid. And we land with a thud, and the car is completely okay. We end up in the ditch, kind of the bumper's on the road, and there's a hill, and the front bumper's on the other hill, and the wheels are suspended, and I'm out of the car as soon as it comes to a rest, got my seatbelt off, I'm tearing around the car, pulling weeds, I'm looking for this little girl, or the pieces thereof. I knew this was going to be bad, and the whole time I'm thinking, I can't believe this is happening, you know, praying in my head, don't let this happen, and I couldn't find her anywhere. I have no evidence, there's no camera. I didn't take a picture. I can't prove to you. I can't say that it wasn't just my imagination, but I will testify till the day I die that we landed on that little girl. And I stood up and I turned around thinking, okay, where else could she be? Thinking the trees or I don't know. And I turn around and here's this little girl. She's like a bolt down the road. She was plenty okay, believe me. And then finally, everybody came to a rest, and here's all these Africans, and I can't really understand their English, and they're speaking English, but they're so fast, and they're angry at Stephen, and they're trying to accuse him of being crazy, and there was that truck, and then the motorcycle came, and he came and parked. He said, "Did that truck run you off the road?" And we're like, "Yeah." So finally, we had another witness, and everybody settled down, and they're still arguing about the situation, and I look, and we had a passenger who was pregnant in our back seat, and, you know, I try to let them do their thing. I watch them on the street. I think they're going to come to blows, and before I know it, everybody's shaking hands and high-fiving. I can't read their emotions, understand their language to know exactly what's going on. So I'm standing back, but then I begin to realize this girl in the back seat. Oh no! And so I'm not going to give birth for this African. I'm not going to do that. So you know, I wasn't fasted and prayed enough to carry that kind of burden. So I said, hold on, you know, and I got everybody's attention, and I directed, and we got her settled down, and eventually the guys picked the car up and set it on the road. It's amazing. But anyway, the power of the Lord was there. I wanted to share that testimony. And then the other thing is, there was a man named Lee, Filotti, or I forget how to pronounce his last name, but Lee was deaf. And the first Sunday we were there, I was standing up to teach a class. And while I'm standing at the front door, kind of waiting for people still to come in, I watched this man walk by. And he kind of did this, just, you know, saw the American man or the white man standing there. And he just looked and looked until he went past the door. And I didn't think anything of it. I thought, that's too bad. He's going to another church. He comes back and does the same thing and looks and looks and looks. And the next time he comes back and he's doing one of these numbers, just trying to see in the door as long as he could while walking. And so I invited him to come in. He came in, and we had trouble communicating with him. He spoke really good English, but it was kind of slurred. And I could tell there was something wrong. I just couldn't figure out. He wasn't drunk. He was very lucid and very happy. He had a great countenance. I loved his spirit. He was physically fit. Looked normal, but he just couldn't talk right. And as we began to try to communicate with him, I found out he was deaf. He couldn't hear. And so I stood up to teach the class. It was time after trying to communicate with him. And this man bothered me because I knew he wasn't going to understand the class. And he was only here for me. And I wasn't going to leave any fruit because he couldn't hear unless the Lord intervened. And so I wrote a note on paper. I said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ can heal you?" And I took that paper and set it on his desk in front of him. And he read it, and he, you know, smiled and nodded, and he did. And so I talked to Stephen. I said, "Why don't we administer to him?" And so Stephen came up, and I took my oil, and I showed him the oil, and I told him I was going to put it on his head. And we walked around behind him, He did the funniest thing. He went like that so I could dump the oil in his ear. Then I had to go back around front and tell him, no, I'm going to put it on your head, because he couldn't hear. I couldn't just tell him that. And so we anointed his head, and I prayed first, and Stephen prayed. And nothing against either one of our prayers to begin with, but I felt compelled to pray again. And so I prayed a second time. And I said, "Lee, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And I said something to the effect that you may have the comprehension of the words that are spoken this morning. And I don't know what the Lord would have had me speak. I spoke as best as I felt I could speak. And then that was done. I looked at him, and he didn't have any, wasn't no popping sound. I can hear now, none of that. So I went back and began to teach. But about 5 or 10 minutes in the class, Lee began to ask questions. And began to ask questions about the text of what I was speaking. And then he began to, I knew that he understood whether God gave him a heightened sense, because we couldn't communicate for the first 15 minutes at all. It was writing things down and that's it. But he began to understand, and he had full comprehension of what we were saying and what was being taught the entire day. And we left, we came back 3 weeks later, and Lee is still coming to that branch. He now wants to be baptized. And he has an understanding of the gospel. So, anyway, the power of the Lord is moving across the world. There are people all over the world who are turning to the gospel. I hurt when I watch the way we talk to each other and the ideas and opinions that we have sometimes. We tend to make those things more important than spreading the gospel. But I will leave you with section 65. He says, make known his wonderful works among the people, that they may be prepared. How can we tell them to be prepared if we ourselves are not prepared? So let us be prepared. So when we go on that bike ride together, we can walk into that kingdom of heaven together.
It's been my prayer, my hope, that those of you who have come this morning wanting to feel the closeness and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been able to sense that Spirit as He has flowed amongst us this morning here. And if you have friends who do not have a home church somewhere, or if you have other friends who have no church or do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I notice that we have approximately 3 or 4 pews that are empty here, plus a number of other chairs over here. I would like to ask you to pray about it and then invite those souls to come out and to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let's turn to our hymn number 486, Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this opportunity to hear these words this day. And we do ask that You will be with us as we leave here and as we depart, that we would continue in Thy stead, and that we would remember to be a witness for Thee with all and with who we come in contact with. That we might remember that it is for You and it is because of You that we are here. Please be with us, that we may represent Thee. In all things that we do, and that we may be able to go to our homes and be safe, and that You would send Thy angels to minister unto those that need Thy administration. For You know our needs. For we do love Thee, Lord, and we do praise Thee in Thy Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.